Well,
good morning.
Let's get started.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lift up your name with hearts full, hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. And Lord, Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest.
If it's able, let's stand for this next song.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Who has given that counsel to the Lord? Who can
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Oh, all the lies spent with you. Here I am.
Psalm chapter 107, verse 2 tells us, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those who he redeemed from the hand of the foe." We are those redeemed. We have been brought out of darkness because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Regardless of how we came to faith, whether it was through our parents, through a friend, or strictly through walking through the doors of a church building one day as someone seeking hope. We want to welcome you here today to the West Irwin Church. We are glad that you are here, whether you are joining us in person or online. We hope and pray that you are encouraged and blessed by being here today. We just wanted to share a couple of brief announcements as we begin this morning. Number one is a couple of weeks ago, we had said that today was going to be an all-church luncheon. Please don't go to the FLC today. There's no food. There's not any. There's some crackers and some caramel. I don't know. There's not much. We will be having an all-church luncheon on April the 28th, and so just as a push in that direction, normally we have some Brookshire's fried chicken as our main course, but instead, Kathy Hallman and her crew are going to cook our luncheon that day. So if that doesn't bring you here, sorry, that's the best we have to offer, and if you've never had her cooking, if you are visiting for the first few times today, absolutely put that day on your calendar. It'll be a wonderful time together, and so that will be on the 28th. This evening, Bill will have his reflections class over in the office building at 5 p.m., Next Sunday evening, we are going to have a church movie night at 5 o'clock over in the Family Life Center, and we are going to be showing The Blind, which is the Phil Robertson story. Many of you are familiar with the Duck Dynasty guys, and Jace even came here to this church several years ago during a VBS, and so kind of the story of his conversion to faith. And so we want to invite you to join us for that over in the Family Life Center next Sunday night. And then just as a piece of recognition, since he is here this morning and he is leading worship for us, Logan Stone this last week was awarded the David Shelbourne Scholarship at LTC for his leadership both. Yes, absolutely. Good job. For his leadership in this youth group, for his participation for about 46 years in LTC now. He looks good. He looks good for being 53. But it's a big deal. And no one was more surprised than Logan in that moment. But for those of us that know Logan, we're not surprised. And we're excited to see what you do and what our other graduates who will be walking that stage in just a couple of weeks are going to do. Just on the horizon, again, The Blind next week. The week after that is our small groups night, and then our all-church luncheon on the 28th. So I want to pass the baton over to Matt Hawes, one of our shepherds. Just one other thing, if you see the card on the seat back in front of you, please fill that out, whether you're a member or a visitor. And in a little while, a couple of young men will be coming to pick those up.
For our prayer together, I'd like to read a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today as a family, thanking you for your faithfulness, for your promise of never leaving us, for always taking care of us and showing us the way, for always loving us. We see your faithfulness in the midst of your family of believers at this place. We see your healing power, your providence that has sustained the work at this congregation of brothers and sisters for generations. And therefore, we have faith that your presence will continue to lead us into the future. It's our desire this morning that we will always love you and keep your commandments, not allowing any personal or selfish desire to be a stumbling block to proclaiming your will as it is written in your inspired word. Once again, Heavenly Father, we approach you asking for your healing power for some of our friends and family who are in need of recovery from illnesses, those who are anticipating or have recently had medical procedures, who need comfort in the realm of uncertainty and relief from pain that various injury and illnesses have caused. This morning, we bring before you Nina Coulter, Patty French, Tommy and Jenny Price, Keith Chandler, Stan Clark, John Shaw, Nina Crow, Bud Collier, and Monty Smith, who has been battling cancer and is now facing hospice care, Jonathan Ramirez. We're also mindful, Heavenly Father, of many others that we know you're watching over who are confined to their homes or other facilities and who desire to be here with us but are not able. We have the comfort and knowledge that you know their hearts and will continue to be faithful to them as they are faithful to you. Heavenly Father, we're rejoicing this morning as the grandson of our Bill and Joyce Allen, Will Tyndall, was baptized and has made that great commitment to start a new life along your side. May he always remain faithful as he grows and matures in the faith. Heavenly Father, we know that you are bigger and more powerful than the hate, the strife, and the wars and the evil that faces us in this fallen world. As you have provided us in your inspired word, that in the end, every tongue will acknowledge you and every knee shall bow. Thank you for that promise of hope and fulfillment. We're so thankful for all who provide a measure of service at this church, those who teach, who provide support to those less fortunate, for our deacons, our shepherds, our staff, and many others who are part of the body of many parts who provide unique and crucial needs in your service. Heavenly Father, we know we often fail you and we're sorry, but we're so thankful for your grace and the blood of your Son that continually cleanses us. May we always look to you for a measure of your power and wisdom, and may we always be an inspiration and be uplifting to one another and be kind to one another. It is our hope that this service of worship and praise will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and amen.
As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, let's sing, "I Am Mine No More."
I am mine no more.
That has intrigued me most of my life since I first read it as a youth. It's found in Psalms 139th chapter, and it's in verse 14. It says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." What a treasure trove of thoughts that verse holds. But one of the things that it says to me, among many, many others, is that God made me for a purpose. And that's the word that I want us to think about this morning as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Purpose. The book of Hebrews in chapters 11 and 12 have some of these verses. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God." We learn a lot from just these verses. One of the things that we learn is that God created the universe. Another is that we have to believe in the existence of God. A third one is we have to believe that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to live, to die on the cross and be resurrected from the dead in order to give us a hope of salvation after our death. And finally, it teaches us that Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. You know, not only was I made for a purpose, I was also made to have a purpose. You and I and every other living organism do everything with a purpose in mind. I doubt seriously that anybody in here today just wandered in off the street simply because there wasn't something else to do. No, we made an effort to be here, and we came here with a purpose. And we aren't going to partake of the Lord's Supper right now just because that's the way it's been done for years. No, we do this for a purpose. We break the bread and drink the cup because Christ told his disciples to remember his death until he comes again when they did this. And the New Testament tells us that the early church of the first century observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and so we emulate their example. And that is our purpose for taking the Lord's Supper right now. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for your word, what it teaches us, and for what you have done for us and to us. We thank you that you created us with a purpose. And Father, we pray that you will help us as we observe this, drink the cup and break the bread today, that we might do this with the right purpose in mind. We thank you for the broken body of Christ that was broken because of his death, that was on the cross of Calvary for us, but was then raised from the dead. Help us to reflect on that as we now partake of the bread. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is my Lord, and he rules my life. Jesus is my
Would you bow again, please? Father in heaven, we thank you now for the cup that we take to remember the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross by Christ our Redeemer. Help us to do so in a worthy manner. And Father, help us to live worthily and for the purpose of serving Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
He will come.
He will come.
Before we make a contribution, I want to read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul in these verses is saying that God gives us opportunities to give to others so that they in turn can be thankful to God. God has blessed us so richly, but these blessings are not for us to hoard. We are given them to share. We've been made rich so that we could share and so others could join us in praise. So that's the reason and the purpose for our giving today. Will you bow? Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you, not only for the spiritual blessings that are given to us because of the death of Christ and his resurrection, but we are so grateful also for the things that we enjoy that make our lives easy and that help us to see your hand at work and know that you are giving us such rich blessings. Father, help us not to be stingy, but help us to be generous as we share with others. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
At this time, if you're involved in the blast program, your time to dismiss. Words. And also, let's stand before we sing How Great Thou Art for Most Certain.
O Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder.
Again, welcome to all. Nice to have you. We have thousands of people coming to Tyler this weekend to hear my sermon and preaching, and it looks like a lot of them didn't realize that we meet at 10, so we're missing a few of those. I don't know of any other reason why we have so many people here in town this weekend, but At any rate, it's wonderful to have you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. Ruby Cliver has a full pew today. Good to see GW and your family with us today. And I know you'll want to see him, wonderful missionary to the upper Northwest, and is doing the Lord's service in a difficult climate, I know. And I'm not talking about the weather. So we appreciate your work, brother, very, very much. Glad to have you here today. It's wonderful to be a part of a church family. It's wonderful to be able to talk about connecting with our culture without deleting our faith. And that's what we've been talking about over the last few months. And we have two more lessons that we're going to have in this today and next Sunday. And I know sometimes it's easier to maybe take a look at how somebody else does something so that you can figure out how you should do it. I love this little story. One of the things, this lady writes, one of the things I ask my children to do is pick up any branches or sticks in the yard. I could tell my six-year-old daughter, Ashton, was tiring of the chore when we were driving through town and she asked, "Mommy, how do all these other people keep the sticks on their trees?" Well, I think, you know, being able to find out how somebody else is doing something can help you out in what you're doing. And so as we consider what does it look like to connect to the culture without deleting our faith, we're going to kind of do a little bit of that today. Connecting with the culture without deleting the church has been this series. And how to do that is a hard thing. And that's part of the reason why we meet together as a church, so that we can encourage each other to be faithful in doing exactly that. It would be a whole lot easier if God said, "Okay, I want you to be faithful to me. Don't worry about anybody around you." Or if he said, "Don't worry about me. Live any way you want to live. Just hang out with the people that are your neighbors." Either one of those two would be so much easier than what he has called us to do, which is to connect with those around us and be witnesses to them without deleting the church, without losing our faith. And how to do that is a hard thing. And so we look for things in common that we might have with others and talk about them maybe as a good opening to something, such as an eclipse. Everyone's talking about it. Why not us, right? Talk about it with your friends or your neighbors. Maybe some of them don't realize that God is the creator. As Wayne shared during our communion time from Psalm 139 and from the book of Hebrews, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made and that we are called to believe that God did that. And as you think about something like this and how to tie it in, I think a natural transition, it seems, would be, well, you know, isn't it interesting that this isn't a surprise? We've been talking about it, it seems, for years, but some have been planning it, planning trips. For those of you, if you did come from out of town, sorry about the weather tomorrow, possibly, but hopefully it'll be clear enough to where we can gain something and be able to appreciate that. But the reason that we can predict things like that is because somebody did that. As Wayne shared, somebody does those things on purpose and for a purpose, and that allows us to be able to share in that. Bill, do you think it's going to be the end of the world tomorrow? No, I don't. Why do you think that, Bill? Well, I wish it would be. I wish it would be today. Jesus says no one's going to know. And so my view is the more people predict that that's when it's going to happen, the less likely that that's when God's going to do it. So there you go. Jesus said, believe me, when it happens, everyone will know. And so the key is to keep watch every day, to live faithfully every day. And it's good for us to be able to share some of those things and remind each other and maybe talk through about that with some of our friends who maybe have not come to faith in Christ and in his word just yet. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are designed by an incredible, intelligent designer. And that's a great, great blessing. I think as we consider how to connect to the culture without deleting the church, maybe some case studies will help. And so today and next week, I want to look at a couple of those. As we close out this series, I want us to look at two of those today from the Old Testament, next week from the New Testament. As we think about connecting with our culture without deleting our faith, we read about some great examples of that, some people who did that well or who were taught how to do that well in the case of the recipients of the book of 1 Peter. Today, we're going to be looking at an Old Testament story that I believe we are all pretty familiar with, and perhaps the lion on the screen gives it away. Guys, this doesn't appear to be working, and I do have it on. So I'm going to let y'all do it from back there. Is that okay? Okay. I'm off the hook. Yay. Oh, there it goes. Okay, I guess y'all did that. Instead of trying to escape their new life in Babylon, Daniel and his friends sought to live a faithful life in Babylon. You set the stage for this, of course. The kingdom of Israel had divided, and then God warned them and warned them. The northern kingdom of Israel carried away into captivity in the 700s BC to Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, the wonderful Temple of Solomon, all of that destroyed. Some of the people taken into captivity in three different stages to Babylon. And so that's what we're talking about now, somewhere around 600, 605 BC, and then in the decades that follow. And four of those who were taken in that first group around 605 BC were some of the best of the best. From Jerusalem, from the people. Four of those were four young men by the name of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were forced to go to Babylon. And so what they didn't do was sit there and meet in a quiet room and plot their escape. They stayed there. And they connected with their culture. But what they didn't do was give up on their faith. They didn't stop believing in God. They didn't stop believing that He was there for them. And they didn't stop living as a witness to Him, even in their daily lives, even when it was hard. Instead of trying to escape Babylon, they were faithful in their lives in Babylon. We must do the same in our Babylon. As Eric shared at the beginning, let the redeemed of the Lord act like they're redeemed. You know, let us be willing to share that. Let us be willing to live like that right out in the big, fat middle of everybody. That's what we're called to do. Let us do that and let us give praise to God. We have a great opportunity coming up. You can invite people to come Sunday night a week from today and view the movie The Blind. And that's a wonderful opportunity to connect, to give them something that they might be interested in, and to also see a movie that actually will perhaps help lead them to faith. It is a wonderful movie, and I don't want to give too much of it away, but I do know that when he is baptized, it's in a place somewhat like my grandson was baptized in. Joyce and I were there for that. It was what they called a bayou. It was more like a great swimming hole at camp. Where he's baptized in the movie is more like a little pond or a bayou. And as he's being baptized, the one baptizing him actually says, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's kind of an interesting moment. And so that's a great opportunity to connect, to invite someone to come to something that's not quite so threatening. There will be popcorn. So there you go. Let's talk about Daniel and his friends as we consider what it's like to connect with our culture in our Babylon without giving up on our faith. And these four men prove to be wonderful examples of exactly that. First of all, coming up big in the little things. Coming up big in the little things. This is where we go to Daniel chapter 1. In the Old Testament, among in the middle of the prophets, just before we start getting into the shorter books that we call the minor prophets. Daniel 1 verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Daniel no longer in Judah. He's now in Babylon, and we'll read about that. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of his God. So Indiana Jones may think that the Ark of the Covenant is in a box in some government warehouse somewhere. I kind of think that we just don't know where it is. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So that was Daniel and his three friends. They were the best of the best. And that describes them. And so they were some of the ones that were chosen by the king to come and serve the king in this special, special group. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. And so verse 6, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. I don't know why we don't know Daniel as Belteshazzar and the others. We do know their new names, but that's okay. Nobody asked me, so we're fine with it. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, why in the world would he do that? Because it violated his faith. It didn't violate his faith to go to Babylon. It didn't violate his faith to serve the king. It didn't violate his faith to do a lot of things that he was asked to do. But this one stepped over the line. And he said, no, you know, my faith, God has told me there are some things that are unclean. There are some things that I'm not to eat. And so Daniel refuses. Verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official is now thinking selfishly. Verse 10, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. He's not concerned about Daniel and his friends. He's concerned about himself, and he makes a good point. Verse 11, Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel and his friends, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now, I know what's going to happen is a lot of you are going to come and talk to me after church today and say, see there, Bill, you shouldn't be eating so much Whataburger. I think that's a bit of a stretch and a jump to apply scripture in that manner, you know. So we'll let that one rest. But Daniel and his friends say, no, we're gonna eat what God allows us to eat. And the servant of the king says, wait, I'll get my head chopped off if you do that. And Daniel says, no, you won't, because we'll be fine. And I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. Let's do this just for 10 days. And let's see the results. And the results, of course, were God had taken great care of Daniel and his three friends. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And so we see that going on. And then verse 21 ends chapter 1 by saying, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. What does that mean, Bill? That means he was in Babylon the whole time of the exile. 70 years. He lived in that different, foreign, atheist culture. And yet he never gave up his faith. We'll come back to Daniel a little bit later. Coming up big in the little things. Secondly, it leads us to coming up big in the big things. I think what Daniel and his friends did in chapter 1 was important and significant, obviously, and in some ways was not a little thing at all, but compared to what we're about to see, these were bigger things and involved bigger risks. The first one is in Daniel chapter 3, and it involves his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the first several verses, King Nebuchadnezzar is the king, and he makes this huge image of himself, or to himself. It's an idol, and he calls on everyone to worship this idol whenever all of the instruments are played, all of the music is played, and they're calling on this so that the image that he has built could be dedicated. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. No small thing. And so they make that decree, and so they play all the instruments, and everyone is supposed to bow down and worship this idol. And of course, you know who is not going to do that. Daniel and his three friends. And it's his three friends that are singled out here. And so some of the other officials of the king, they don't like the Jews. They don't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they go to the king in verse 12 and they tell him, look, there's three guys here that won't budge when they hear the music. Well, obviously the king is furious in verse 13. And the problem here is it's not just that you're, you know, kind of ostracized from the culture and from the kingdom. It's that you are thrown into a burning furnace, or as we used to say it, a fiery, fiery furnace. And that's the punishment. And Nebuchadnezzar goes to them, starting in verse 13, and he says, is this true? Is this true? Because I tell you what, if you're willing to bow down and worship this image when all those musical instruments play, then that's good. You're safe. But if you don't, you will be thrown into the furnace and you will die. And then what God will deliver you? He asks in verse 15. Obviously, he knew that the reason they weren't doing that is because of the God they served. And then note verses 16 and following of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But, verse 18, even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. One of the great statements of faith ever to be found. Our God is able to save us. But even if he chooses not to, and we suffer and we die, we're not violating what he has commanded us. We're not worshiping as God something that is not God. For many people, when their prayers are answered no, it destroys their faith. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, how God answers our prayer is up to God. Our part is to serve him no matter what. Well, of course, Nebuchadnezzar is furious, starting in verse 19, and he throws them into the furnace. And it's interesting, the temperature raised hotter than ever. So hot that the men who throw them in are burned alive and killed. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks in there to check on him, and he sees four figures. He can't figure that out. And so they call on them to have the men brought out of the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar is amazed because he says, an angel has come and has saved you. You're still very much alive. Not only were they alive, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. I can't walk through the smoking section of a restaurant and not smell like smoke. They were thrown into this burning furnace, and not a hair was singed. Not even the aroma of smoke was on them. That is the power of our God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God could do that. What they didn't know was, would he? You see, we know how the story ends, but they didn't. And yet, they came up big in the big things. Well, a second example is found in Daniel chapter 6. And Daniel chapter 6 is this famous story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And it's all set up in the first few verses because Daniel is given a very high place in the kingdom. The king was looking at him, King Darius, a later king than Nebuchadnezzar, a king of the Medes and the Persians that would ultimately give way to King Cyrus of Persia, who would allow the Jews to all go back. So we're talking about decades later now that Daniel has been there. And King Darius goes and he has these authorities that work for him, and they see Daniel and they see how much the king favors him, ready to put him in command. And they say, we've got to do something about this, but they can't find anything against him. Verse 4 says, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, Daniel 6, verse 5, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They knew that was his weakness. They knew that he would never violate the law of his God. And so if they could come up with something and they come up with a great idea, they say, I tell you what, King, how about for a period of time, 30 days, let's say that no one is to pray to any other god than you. How about that? King says, hey, that sounds great to me. So they set it as an edict and they say, let's say that the punishment for doing that is to be thrown into the lion's den. King says, I'm in. That's great. So, well, what happens? They put that in writing. They put the word out. How will Daniel respond? In verse 10 of Daniel 6, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. The decree comes out, you can't pray to any other god than the king. Daniel, what does he do? He goes back to his room and he prays about it to his God. Well, of course, his friends were watching him, or his co-workers were watching him in the king's court. They go back to King Nebuchadnezzar, or to King Darius, and they say, hey, Daniel is breaking this command now. You're going to look bad if you don't punish him, just like your decree says. And the king is discouraged because he likes Daniel. He was ready to put him in command. He sees him as an honest man, a good worker, someone who is loyal to the king. But he can't go back on his word. And so he goes to Daniel and he says, Daniel, I'm sorry, but I've got to do this. And Daniel says, don't worry about it, king. And the king says, I hope that your God can even deliver you from the lion's den. Can he, Daniel? Will he? So Daniel is thrown into the lion's den and the king can't sleep at night. He doesn't call for any entertainment. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He stays up all night. And he waits for the morning to come. Verse 19 of Daniel 6, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. Daniel gives praise to his God. Still loyal to the king, but not giving up on his faith. The king commands for Daniel to be taken out. He commands for those men who made this selfishly motivated decree to be thrown into the lions. And it says before they even hit the ground, the lions were eating them up. So just like someone may say, oh, Jesus just fainted on the cross. Oh, the disciples just came and caused him to escape. Well, no, none of that's true. Someone might say, oh, well, sure, Daniel survived because the lions weren't hungry. They'd probably just been fed. Right. As soon as those other men were thrown, before they even hit the ground, the lions ate them up. Surely and truly an act of our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. What's the next line? How great thou art. How great thou art. And so thirdly, today we trust in the God who is able. That's what is the key to connecting with the culture without deleting your faith. Trusting in the God who is able. No matter what he chooses to do, trusting in the God who is able. And again, we go back to Daniel chapter 3. And the three friends, as they tell the king, if we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to live disobediently to him. That's how you connect with your culture without deleting your faith. That's how you become a faithful child of God and live that way. Without ignoring the culture and the people around you who have their needs as well. He is able. He is able to do whatever is concerning you today. And that's the passage of Scripture we end with. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. These words that Paul writes in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I tell you, sometimes the future looks really shaky and uncertain and scary. And that happens to us in a lot of different ways in our lives. But I'm here today and I'm standing before you today to tell you the God that Daniel served is the God that we serve. The God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted in more than anything else is the God that we trust in. And whatever's ahead for us, he's got it. He can handle it. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. If you need to come to the God who is able today, come as we stand, sing this great song.
He is able more than able. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Sing all out to God, let the people shout before his throne. Hallelujah, sing all.
seated. When I was in grade school, if you would have asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, I would have told you an NFL player. I was going to be the starting quarterback at the University of Oklahoma. Looking at you, Jonathan. Lead my team to a championship and then have a long professional career. Bad news, that didn't happen. Good news, I do have some eligibility left. If you would have asked me in middle school what I wanted to be, my answer would have been that I wanted to work in ministry. My answer remained the same from that point on into college. However, while my desire to work in ministry remained the same, I did have questions about how that would ever actually happen. I mean, what church would trust some random 22-year-old guy who just got a degree in accounting to come teach their children about Jesus? Around 3 years ago, some random church in East Texas decided to take that chance. The Lord opened up a door in Elizabeth and I's lives that seemed too good to be true. It was a door that we weren't expecting at that point, and in a way that we weren't looking for, and we said yes. Now, 3 years later, Elizabeth and I have found ourselves in a similar situation, with the door open that we weren't expecting, and one that we weren't looking for, but a door opened in a way that the Lord has made painfully obvious. After months of prayer, fasting, conversations with mentors, and many, many tears shed, I have accepted an offer to become the next youth minister at the Oakdale Church of Christ in Edmond, Oklahoma. Our final Sunday here will be May 19th. While we're excited to see what this next chapter holds, we mourn all that we leave behind. I want to reemphasize that this is not something Elizabeth and I were seeking out. We love Tyler. We love Wes Sterwin. We love our students. We love their families. We love all of you guys. I can never thank you enough for the way y'all have adopted us as your own. Our time in Tyler has left us forever changed, and we pray that the Lord has used us in an impactful way for his kingdom. I do not have enough good things to say about the love, understanding, guidance, and friendship that I have received from my co-ministers and elders throughout this process, and not only this process, but my time overall at West Irwin. I've been told that you don't always like your co-workers, but that could not be farther from the case in my experience at West Irwin. What a joy it's been to work alongside such wonderful people. I specifically want to thank Bill and Eric. It's been an absolute honor to soak up y'all's wisdom, not only in ministry, but simply in how to look more like Jesus. Y'all have changed my life forever. Bill is a modern-day Barnabas, and I can assure you that he is genuinely as friendly, encouraging, kind, and optimistic behind the scenes as what he is in public. Eric has taught me so much in the way of how to do youth ministry. He probably gets tired of me poking my head into his office to ask him random questions about every little thing, but I wouldn't do that if I didn't have such a deep level of trust in him. He's become one of my best friends, and I'll forever cherish our random conversations about Disney, life, and our mutual adoration for heavily salted stale popcorn. Eric, I'm blaming you for the inevitable hypertensive crisis coming my way at the age of 30. Students, hear me when I say how special you are to Elizabeth and I. I hope we've made even half the impact on you that you've made on us. Some of our fondest memories have come over these past few years. And I could spend 10 minutes sharing random inside jokes, but there's not time for that now. You're not just the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. Right here, right now. And what you do matters. Every little decision you make, you're becoming someone. So be faithful with the small things. I'm proud of you. And in the words of the late, great Whitney Houston, I will always love you. Goodbye is only as hard as it is because of how good what we have here is. But we leave encouraged, recognizing this was never ours to begin with. The Lord is so good, and he cares so deeply for his people, his church. In his goodness, he decided to use us as his vessels during this season for his spirit to work through. And Elizabeth and I may not be at West Irwin, but that same spirit will be at work. We also recognize that the Lord wouldn't open this door for us if he didn't have good plans for what's next at West Irwin.
In this, I want to thank Eric for stepping into this role during the in-between time as I step out. His experience in youth ministry and love for these students will be invaluable to both the youth group and West Irwin as a whole as the search for West Irwin's next youth minister takes place. Know that West Irwin will be in our prayers in the months to come, and thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family. We love you.
I've stood in this place, in this spot, as your youth minister. When an opportunity presented itself for me that was clear and concise. But let me just share something from this side of the table. When you are in a position like this where you are loved and you are cared for, beyond a shadow of a doubt, just because God makes it clear doesn't make it easy. And as Tucker said, if the relationship wasn't real, it wouldn't hurt. And so we are grateful and thankful for the time that Tucker and Elizabeth have shared with us. It's a mutual blessing, and it goes both ways. Tucker will have a heart attack at a young age because of sodium, and that's it. We like popcorn a lot. Too much. It's a problem. But I am grateful for their time here, for Tucker and Elizabeth's friendship, for the way they have poured into our kids. My kids. This is different now. This is the first time this is me as a parent that has both of my children in the youth group who love these two dearly. As someone who spent 15 years in youth ministry, I know that decisions like this aren't easy, but to see and hear all of the things behind the scenes, it is so clear that this was an opportunity that God presented them that was so obvious. He was opening a door for them that they could not walk through. In the interim process, when Tucker did come to me and tell me, it was never a question in my mind that I would not just kind of help with the summer, but that I'm going to put back on my youth ministry hat completely. And so I will be with the kids. Sorry. I will be taking that on along with some of my other duties, but in a full-time capacity until such a time as we find the next right people to join our family here. And that's what's great about the kingdom. West Irwin is just a small piece of God's bigger plan for this world. And we are grateful for the part that they have played in this season of our lives and in this season of your lives. And so one of the things that they have been so intentional about, and I just want to encourage us as a church that will still be here after May 19th, is they are doing their absolute best to leave well. They have been so intentional with their conversations with the people that they are closest with. They've met with our elders. They've talked through this process. They've sought wise counsel. They've done everything that they can. And so I know as a church it's easy to feel maybe abandoned or that this isn't what's best for us because we don't want to lose them. But because our love is bigger than all of that and we love these two, we are sad to see them go, but we are happy for the time we've had with them. So I'll invite Grant up.
So here, I'll come up here. Eric, come over here. You did good. Until you started talking about the people. Kind of got tough, right? You know, 3 years ago, this couple came to us. They had just graduated from college. They weren't even married. And I looked at them, and I think after I met them, I asked Wade Weathers, are they even old enough to vote? And you know, the elders in this church, we took a chance on them. And they did not disappoint. They did not. So, as we look back, we see God's handiwork in this. And as we look forward, we see God's handiwork in this. And you know, when Tucker started to take this serious, he got really wise counsel from Bill and from Eric. And once the decision was made, what I'm really proud of is that they put a plan together to put this group of people, these group of kids over here first. And that's how this works. So, as Tucker and Elizabeth head to Oklahoma, cross the Red River for the next phase of their life, we want to wish God's blessing on them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for this church. We pray for Tucker and Elizabeth, and we pray for Eric. And we are thankful for the plan to put together to put our youth and our young kids at first in what they do. And we pray for this transition. And Father, we thank you that you are looking down on us, that your hand is on our collective shoulders, and you are guiding us along. Be with us as we go through this week. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Eric says, thank you.
We will definitely miss y'all.
All right.